Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
This is one of the greatest sections in all of Scripture because it shows us clearly God's heart toward the sinner. And so we take this to be just as much a part of the Word of God as any other part, and hold fast to this being indeed God's Word.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, in a message titled, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. Now here's Pastor Brian.
All right, let's turn to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. As we're picking up in our study of John's Gospel. But just to, again, set the stage, remind you of the background, the Feast of Tabernacles is the setting for these events that we are reading about here. And perhaps you remember that it was during that feast that the Jewish leaders sent officers to arrest Jesus. Jesus was there ministering at the Feast of Tabernacles, and there was all of this chatter, all of this conversation going on behind the scenes about him. It was a risky thing in the first place for him to come to Jerusalem because it was evident that the authorities had designs against him. But being led by the Spirit, he came, and there he was teaching, but the leadership sent out these men to arrest him. And as we pick up in verse 45, just to read it and just to, again, get the context, these officers have returned to the chief priest and the Pharisees. So they came back to them and they asked them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. So really, verse 1 of chapter 8 ought to be verse 54 of chapter 7, because the chapter really ends more properly with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these men going to their houses, and Jesus then departing and going to the Mount of Olives. Now, as we pick up in chapter 8, it's interesting to me that in many of our Bibles today, you will find some sort of a note informing you that verses 1 through 11 of chapter 8 are not in what they refer to as the best manuscripts. And so there are actually some Bibles that omit this portion of John because, again, they say, well, it's not contained in some of the best manuscripts. Now, it is true that this portion, verses 1 through 8, is not found in a few of the older manuscripts. But there's a huge debate as to whether or not the older manuscripts are actually the better manuscripts. And I'm of the opinion that they are not the better manuscripts. But there are a few older manuscripts that do not contain this portion. And so there are those scholars who insist that this portion, this story that we're going to read here, should not be considered part of the inspired text. Now, what they often fail to mention is that this story, these verses, are present in over 900 manuscripts. So there's just a handful, maybe two or three older manuscripts that it's not contained in, but there are over 900 manuscripts that it is contained in. And these guys have determined that the older are the better, and therefore they're ready to just dismiss this portion of Scripture. I think the real reason that the text was called into question is that by the 4th or the 5th century, the church was so far removed from the type of Christianity revealed in the New Testament that they couldn't imagine Jesus dealing so graciously with an adulterous woman. That's how far removed the church had become from the faith in the truest sense as revealed in the Scriptures. And that was really one of the primary reasons why they, in their argumentation against the validity of these passages, they said, well, it calls into question Jesus' integrity as he's dealing with a sinful woman. And so that was really, I think, probably the motivating factor. They just couldn't imagine that Jesus would have dealt so graciously with this woman. So they concluded then that the story must be fraudulent. Now, all I can say is, thank God it's not a fabrication, but it's a true picture of God's mercy towards sinners. This is one of the greatest sections in all of Scripture, because it shows us clearly God's heart toward the sinner. And so we take this to be just as much a part of the Word of God as any other part. And those that suggest that we should reject that, we reject their advice on that and hold fast to this being indeed God's Word. So let's look together at the story, beginning in verse 2. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act." Now imagine that. Jesus comes back into the temple area early in the morning, and he's got a crowd of people that have gathered. Remember, this is all surrounding the festival, the Feast of Tabernacles. So there are just tens of thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem at this time. More like hundreds of thousands, actually. And so Jesus is there ministering to them. Remember, the previous day he had made that proclamation, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." And I'm sure that there were many, many people that were then anxious to hear more of what the Lord had to say. And so there he is, and he's got this group of people gathered around, and he's probably sitting there and teaching them. And suddenly, this group of scribes and Pharisees, they burst into the crowd, dragging this woman and casting her down before Jesus and saying, "We caught this woman in the very act of adultery." Now, the question that you have to ask is, where was the man? If she was caught in the very act, how was it that they didn't bring the man also? But listen to what they say. They say, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" Now, these men, they really had no deep concern for holiness, righteousness. They had no real concern at this point about any violation of the law of Moses. This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. This whole thing was intended to trap Jesus. They wanted to trip him up. You see, here was the dilemma. Moses did indeed in the law command that she should be stoned. Someone who was guilty of adultery was to be put to death by stoning. Now, the Romans who were in charge at the time, they had prohibited the Jews to exercise the right of capital punishment. And so here's where they're trying to trap Jesus. If he doesn't stone her, he's violating the law of Moses and compromising with the Romans. If he does stone her, then of course he's subjecting himself to the Roman judgment. And so they feel, as they often did in these kinds of traps that they would set for Jesus, they felt like they had him between a rock and a hard place. They felt like they had indeed trapped him. And they thought that this was something that there was no possible way that he could get himself out of. You know, it's interesting because as you read this story, and especially for any person reading it the first time, it does sort of put you in a state of suspense. And, you know, it's amazing, as I was saying a few minutes ago, people have tried to suggest that this wasn't part of Scripture. Do you know there have been untold numbers of people that have actually been brought to faith in Jesus Christ because of this very story? I know of a Jewish man and a Muslim woman who were both brought to faith as a result of this story. And I'll never forget reading the testimony of this particular Jewish man, and he was talking about his journey ultimately to faith in the Lord Jesus. And he talked about, you know, he just kind of described his whole life and his search and how at one point he was on a ship, and he was working, I think, on a cargo ship, and he was headed toward Israel as a young Jewish man, you know, going back and trying to discover who he was and trying to get back to his roots and all of that. And somebody had given him a pocket New Testament on the way. And of course, being a Jew, he thought that there was no possible way that Christianity could have any answers for him. But he took the pocket New Testament and just began reading through the New Testament. And he tells the story of how he read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and how he was so intrigued by the Jewishness of what he was reading. He couldn't believe it. He had always thought that the New Testament was a Gentile book. But he was so intrigued by these Gospels. But then he came to the Gospel of John, and he tells a story about reading through the Gospel of John. And then he tells a story about getting to this part right here in the 8th chapter. And as he's reading this story, he's describing his heart is racing, and he's in a panic. And all of a sudden he finds himself going, "Oh no, Jesus, what are you going to do?" You know, eventually he came to the Lord. But this story was very influential in that. But it was interesting reading that testimony. But then not too long ago, I was speaking to a friend, a Muslim or former Muslim. And she was sharing her testimony with me. And she told me how significant this story was in her journey to Christ. Because she was raised as a Muslim. She went to the strictest Islamic university in Cairo, Egypt, and she was immersed in Islamic studies. And yet she was having this drawing to some extent toward the Lord Jesus. But she said this sort of was the capstone. When she read this story, she got to this exact point and she stopped. And in her mind, she thought, under the Quran, this woman would have been put to death. And she was intrigued. She was wondering, what is Jesus going to do? And that's what everybody was wondering at this point. What was Jesus going to do? And notice what he did. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Oh, I wish I could have been there. Don't you? You know, I've seen a lot of the Jesus movies. None of them capture it to me. You know, there was this, I don't know if any of you saw this, somebody produced this Gospel of John. And I heard all of these rave reports about, you know, it was pretty good presentation. And so I went and I rented it. And I tell you, I could not watch it for 15 minutes. I thought, no, this isn't how it went. No, it didn't look like that. It just, you know, once you know the Bible, it just spoils all these things for you. But don't you wish you could just have a camera and just see how this whole thing happened? Here they come and they throw this woman down and they're suggesting that Jesus needs to deal with this if he's really a righteous man, if he's really a prophet, if he's really somebody of God, because after all, Moses said to stone her. And Jesus just pretends like they're not even there. He acts as though he didn't hear them. He stoops down and he begins to write in the ground. Now, there has been all kinds of speculation by a number of different Bible teachers as to what Jesus did, as far as what he wrote anyway. But notice, it says that he wrote on the ground with his finger. Now, here's the thing that's interesting to me. And this is where I think we might have a clue as to what he wrote. Because there's one other time in the scripture where God wrote with his finger. And you remember what he wrote? He wrote the Ten Commandments. They were written by the finger of God on tables of stone. And I think, with some legitimacy, speculate that Jesus was writing out the Ten Commandments. And of course, as we go on and see what happened, it seems that that was indeed a possibility at least, but maybe even a high probability. So they continued asking him. He's ignoring them. And he's writing with his finger on the ground. And so they're continuing. They're insisting that he give an answer. He raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you," or the literal translation is, "He who is sinless among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. Wow. I'm sure that the crowd that was gathered, I doubt that many in the crowd had any sympathy toward the Pharisees because of their self-righteous hypocrisy. But I would also suspect that many in the crowd were probably biting their fingernails, just like, oh, what's he gonna do? And then, can you imagine when they heard what he said? They must have been like, yeah, oh man, that was it. You know, when something like that happens, you're just so, yeah, that was it. That was the perfect answer. That was, you know, that was just the ultimate response to these guys. And that's, I'm sure, that was the whole atmosphere there. One of just utter relief in the sense that, wow, he passed the test. He beat them at their own game. He that is sinless among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. But as he stooped down and wrote on the ground again, he probably finished writing out the commandments. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. So you see, had Jesus written the commandments there in the dust, And then given them that challenge, he that is sinless among you, let him throw the first stone at her. They had right there written out in front of them all of the commandments. And I tend to think that's probably what he wrote. And so here are these men, they're looking at the commandments, and as they're looking at them, each and every one of them, from the oldest right down to the very last, they are coming under conviction, realizing their own sinfulness. The law was given for that main purpose, really, of revealing sin to us. The law was never given to save anybody. It was given as a means of condemning men so they would look for a Savior. Jesus is really indirectly showing these men that they are just as condemned as this poor woman is. So they leave, each one of them having been convicted by their conscience. And the oldest left first. The oldest were probably the wisest. They probably realized this is going nowhere fast. We are sunk. We better get out of here. But finally, they all departed. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Again, the scene itself. The people that he had been teaching, they were all there. But this group of men that came in, they've all gone now. And here's Jesus standing just with this woman. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Now, this term, woman, that Jesus used here is the very same term that he used in reference to his mother twice. Once at the wedding feast in Cana, you remember when Mary came to him and asked him to do something because they had run out of wine, and Jesus said, "Woman, what is your concern have to do with me?" And then John records for us that from the cross, Jesus once again addressed Mary, and he said, "Woman, behold your son." So this term is, it's a gentle way of referring to a person. It wasn't a harsh tone at all. It was a gentle tone. And just imagine the contrast between these men who had dragged this woman out of a literal situation and then brought her and cast her before the feet of Jesus. Of course, she wouldn't have known at all what to expect. She probably would have expected that he would be even more severe. But she finds quite the opposite. That they were harsh, they were full of hatred and vindictiveness and wanting to see judgment and wrath meted out upon her. But Jesus he's completely different than that. And so he speaks to her tenderly using this term, woman.
For the month of August, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Wisdom for Today, a 365-day devotional by Chuck Smith. Our culture values knowledge, but people don't always strive to know the most important things. The truth is, you may be extremely knowledgeable about science or technology, but if you're missing the wisdom of God, you're missing the most important knowledge a person could ever hope to attain. Join the tens of thousands who have benefited from reading Chuck Smith's devotional, Wisdom for Today, which takes you systematically through the entire Bible, one day at a time. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443. or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order this book titled Wisdom for Today, a 365-day devotional by Chuck Smith. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the devotional Wisdom for Today by Chuck Smith as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.